Good morning again. It's really nice to see you and our visitors and people who aren't visitors, but first time seeing you, and it's a pleasure to be here. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. You know the expression, right? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Well, it doesn't really take a genius to figure out what that one means, right? Some proverbs, they don't make much sense. Or they make sense, but you don't really know where they came from. Like when we say rule of thumb, like we might know what that means. A rule of thumb is, but what that comes from, it's not so clear. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. We know what that means. And for those of us who have done work with livestock, actually, we might have fed something that fit us. Right? I remember a time when I was working on a horse farm and I was trying to put a horse blanket on a horse because it was cold and it kicked my shin. I wasn't too inclined to feed it. I did. That was my job. But I wasn't too excited to do so, right? Well, this morning we're going to see about a people who bit the hand that fed him. And as Stan already mentioned, with this time we're in Advent now, and the theme is on the road, and today's theme from our Mennonite liturgy is on the road to readiness. Thus this psalm. Let's go to God now in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time to open up your word, and we do ask that you would prepare our hearts now to hear what you have to say to us. Would you exalt Christ and help us to see him more clearly at the end of this than when we began? And may your words work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm, Psalm 80, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles in the back of the pews that you're welcome to turn to. But Psalm 80 is where we are. And this is a psalm attributed to Asaph. It's a psalm that was probably written about 700 years before the time of Christ, at a time when the people of Israel had split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was a foreign nation, Assyria, that had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And so this is something like a collective psalm that would be sung as a group lament. So here, the main idea for today is that the flock and vine of Israel pleaded with the God who tended her and tore her down to restore and save her. So I'll say that one more time. The big idea of this song is that the flock and the vine of Israel pleaded with the God who tended her and tore her down to restore her and save her. So verses 1 to 7, we'll start with that. Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine on Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Rally your power and come to save us. Restore us, God, make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Lord God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them the bread of tears and gave them a full measure of tears to drink. You put us at odds with our neighbors. Our enemies mock us. Restore us, God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Now you see here, there's a lot of requests. Hear us, God. Restore us. Shine on us. And You know, unless you're the little boy who cries wolf, when you're saying things like this, it's probably coming from a place of trouble, right? These people, they're destitute. It says that God fed them the bread of tears and made them drink a full measure of tears. Now, people cry. Some people cry more than others. But people cry. Now, this week, I had some hard things happen. One of my best lifelong friends told me that he's thinking of walking away from the faith. I cried. My great uncle, actually, back in Virginia, died this week. He's 94. I cried. But sometimes when we cry, it feels good to just kind of get that stress off your shoulders, right? Not all cries feel good. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody crying so hard that the tears are just pouring down their face. They're rolling down the cheeks, entering into the mouth. It's like they're eating their tears. And they won't stop, and it doesn't feel good. These people, they were experiencing sorrow. And then when they'd experienced it, it was like God did something else to make them cry more, and then they wept more. And it doesn't feel good. The tears didn't bring relief. It just kept going. And as they're crying, they say, "How long will you be angry with your people's prayers?" The New International Version says, "How long will your anger smolder at your people's prayers?" It's like they kept praying and God wasn't hearing them at all. And so they look to God and they address God as their shepherd. God is the shepherd in verse 1. God is the shepherd of Israel. God had led Joseph. Joseph was one of the tribes of Israel, and it refers to Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. These were, if you're familiar with the biblical story, these were Rachel's children. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and these were her children. And the psalmists, they're singing this and praying, "God, lead us, help us. You drove us like a flock." And this word, "you led them like a flock," it's like when you do a cattle drive and you're getting, I see some nodding, you're getting all of your herd to go in a certain direction, and it's not easy business, and it's not just cuddling your cows, it's getting them to move. They drove Joseph like a flock, and God was their shepherd. And so they're praying, "God, shine your face on us again. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved." They knew that this God who was driving them, feeding them tears, he was the one who had to shine his face. And so verses 8 to 13, we switch metaphors from the shepherd and the flock to this vine and the vine dresser. "You dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts towards the sea and shoots toward the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? Boars from the forest tear at it, and creatures from the field feed on it." There's kind of two sides to what we see here. We see the people remembering what God had done in the past. in this time of their sorrow, they look back and they remember what God had done. So it says that he dug up a vine from Egypt. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. God dug them out from there. He brought them into the land of Israel. He cleared out the nations that were there. And he showed mercy to Israel, though they didn't deserve it, by planting them in the land of Israel. So he set them there. He tended them. He was the vine dresser. He helped this vine to grow. And this vine, this isn't normal for a vine to cover mountains, mighty cedars, to have its branches spread out to a distance as far as the Euphrates River or the Mediterranean Sea. Like, this is, vines don't do that. And maybe some of you think of Jesus' parables of the kingdom of God, where a little pinch of leaven works its way through a whole batch of dough and it leavens the whole thing. Like, that's not normal. Or a mustard seed, where Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when planted becomes the greatest tree in the garden, and all the birds of the heaven nest in its branches. Well, a mustard seed is like a little plant that comes up to your knee, right? Like, it's not normal. It's supernatural. But this vine of Israel had grown supernaturally. It was by God's grace that it had gotten to this place. But then people plucked its fruit. Boars, pigs, wild pigs came and ate it. And small creatures, they were devouring this. In other words, the enemies of Israel came and instead of taking refuge in it, took from it, devoured it, attacked it. Why? Well, they ask the question in verse 12, why have you broken down its walls? So yes, their enemies were attacking them, but God was the one who had orchestrated this sorrow that they were experiencing. And that's a fair question. Why? Why have you broken down its walls? Why is this happening to us? Now, at this time, the people of Israel were not seeking the Lord. And we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, these words about a metaphor of a vine. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I loved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected the yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I am about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. On one side, they were fruitless. The people of Israel were not bearing fruit. Or from another angle, they were bearing fruit, but it was wicked fruit. And so God tore down the walls of the people. I was once in a church where there was a huge controversy going on in it, and it was really sad, and a lot of people left, and there was a lot of hardship for a very long period of time. And I remember somebody from the denomination came in to preach a sermon, and it was a kind of pick-me-up sermon where he remembered all the things that this church had once done kind of in its glory days. It was a very small church. It had had an outsized influence. And he kind of came and just said, well, hey, don't feel so bad. Remember all these things that you used to do. Well, that doesn't cut it. It doesn't fix what's the problem now, right? If the people had just said, hey, once God brought us out of Egypt and we grew, so let's just do it again. No, it doesn't work like that. The only reason why Israel had grown to the extent that it did in the first place was because God had shown it such mercy. And so once again, they look back to God. They look back to God and their distress. So verses 14 to 19, return, God of armies. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root your right hand planted, the son that you made strong for yourself. It was cut down and burned. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be with the man at your right hand, with the son of man you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Friends, what do you do when you bite the hand that feeds you? When God has carefully tended to you, he's led you, he's helped you grow, and you turn on him, you bite that hand, then what? Well, we can take a cue from this. This refrain that comes up three times in verses 3, 7, and 19. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. It grows each time. First it says, restore us, God. Then it says, restore us, God of armies. Then, restore us, Lord God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. You see, they were experiencing distress. God was using different circumstances, but he was the one who was orchestrating all of their experiences. And so God, it says here, had planted this root. Describes, this is Israel that is talking about the root in verse 15, or the son. Or what in verse 17 is the man, or the son of man. This is a reference to Israel. God planted in verse 15. This is the people of Israel, and they are just pleading with God. Look, come, look down from heaven, from your high and holy place, and look at our suffering. Take note of us. Take care of this vine. Have regard for us. God had driven the flock hard. He had pruned the vine. They were suffering. He fed them tears. And so they knew that unless God intervened, all the experiences that they had weren't going to dissolve them. They could just change, you know, get rid of that enemy or whatever. It wasn't going to cut it. Unless God strengthened their right hand, they would backslide. Verse 18. Strengthen the man at your right hand. Strengthen us. Strengthen our community, or else we're going to turn away. Revive us, make us alive. Then we'll call on your name. Unless God had brought them out of Egypt, they'd still be in slavery. Friends, God is a God who, when you bite his hand, he still wants to feed you. He is a merciful God to those who repent and turn to him. But we can't do it in our power. We can't muster up enough desire to just make ourselves better. Unless God strengthens, unless God makes alive, there's no chance that we're going to remain faithful or that we're going to call on him in the first place. We want quick fixes so often. God, I've got this problem. Act on it. Like, come on, God. Like, what's the big deal? Do something. But God isn't the God of quick fixes, is he? No, because God, rather than just responding when they said, Lord, wipe away our tears, he didn't just make them comfortable. No, actually, he waited. He promised. He pruned. He made them let go of all the different things that they were putting their trust in until they didn't have anything left to cling to but God himself. And then what happened? Did he just wipe away their tears, waiting for the right time? No. God became a man, one of the flock, a vine. And Christ, when he came down to earth, did he just kiss the boo-boo and make it all better? No. No, he ate his full share of tears. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that you wouldn't have to experience that. God didn't just wipe away the problems. He came down and was cut off entirely at the root for your sake. That was no quick fix. That was no, I'm just going to brush this aside. But God experienced that pain for your sake, for my sake, as the true vine, Jesus says. Israel had been a false vine for such a long time. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Remain in me. Apart from me, you can't do anything. You can't muster up enough strength to make it through. You have to constantly remain plugged into this vine. So there's no chance, there isn't a blessing that God gives to you that doesn't stem from Christ. Everything that God desires to do for your good is funneled through this vine, through this shepherd, the good shepherd of the flock. Because God alone can ruin and restore. We have no hope unless he revives and restores us, friends. He's our only hope. And I don't know what you're trusting in this morning. There's a lot going on in the world right now. There's a lot of suffering in many of your lives, I know. Deaths in the family, friends, job losses, people you can't see or be with right now. A lot going on. For those of you who are already trusting in Christ, hang on. Jesus said in John 15 that anyone who bears fruit, the Father prunes him so that he bears more fruit. So if you're trusting in Christ, hang on. You might be experiencing what you're experiencing, not because you're unfaithful, but because God wants to make you even more fruitful than you are. Jesus also said in John 15 that everyone who does not bear fruit, he, the gardener, the Father, will cut off that branch. And that is a warning to us too. Jesus told a parable in Luke 13 about a fig tree that was planted and it didn't bear any fruit. And somebody came and said, hey, this tree, it's not bearing any fruit. So the gardener said, well, let's cut it down. And someone intervened and said, no. Wait, let's try and retend it. Wait a little while and see one more time if it bears fruit. And the gardener said, okay. Friends, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not bearing fruit, now look to Christ and ask for God's help to bear the fruit that He desires. And if you're trusting in Him, hang on. These words from 2 Corinthians 4 are a fitting place to end. As we continue the season of Advent with so much going on, as we consider that we're on the road to readiness, as we're anticipating what it was that God did to rid us of our tears, as we're thinking that for now, like our Savior, we're still going to weep. We're still going to mourn. This isn't quite yet the time where God wipes away every tear from our eyes. But as we celebrate communion this morning, we are remembering that there's a future day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. These words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 say, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our momentary, which seem permanent right now, our momentary, our light, which seems so heavy, our momentary light afflictions are preparing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory that we who trust in Christ will enjoy forever. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the things that we trust in that aren't Christ. Forgive us for forgetting. That you desire to make us fruitful, and that fruitfulness doesn't come without a cost. Forgive us for forgetting that Christ so many years ago came down and ate tears for us, drank the cup of your wrath so that we could have life. And that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day so that we could live through him. And because you've made us alive, we call on your name. Would you strengthen us? Help us in this time as we go through this Advent season, as we remember what it took for you to wipe away every tears, and as we enter into communion now, would you help us, Father, to remember what our sins cost? How wretched we are, that you had to come to earth to die. Your son had to die for us. And yet how much you loved us, that Jesus would go through all of that for our sakes. And would you help us, Father, to remember that one day we're going to take of this bread and wine again in the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns for us. Prepare our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.